joining us with Renovation Podcast. My name's John Oglesby. I'm here with Dr. Christopher Cohn. And I just got back from vacation. And every time I go, I went to Pensacola, where I'm from, where I was born, raised. And every time I go there, I always tend to go back to kind of my roots, per se. So what did I do as a child, growing up? And when I get back from that place, I tend to almost long for those things that I did when I was younger. And one of those things, some people call it my greatest downfall, is I love country music. And some people just don't understand it. And you know, sometimes I'm like, I don't understand why I love this either, but I do. And so I was listening to Pandora this morning on my way to work, and there a song came on, and it was called Sinners Like Me. And it essentially talked about growing up, this guy, the author's Eric Church, and he talked about growing up, he was a sinner, and he came from a line of sinners like me. It was kind of the idea, and he was sitting on a tombstone, and, you know, he had a tenth of alcohol and, you know, whatever. And he's grown up, and it came from sinners like me. And then he talked about at the end how he was going to stand and how Jesus has taken care of sinners like me was kind of his, that was kind of his conclusion at the end of his song. And I was sitting there, and growing up in Pensacola, I came from a church where one of the missions was to convert Christians to Christianity. This idea that there are a ton of people in Pensacola that claim Christianity, and then they live like they've never met, you know, they don't know Jesus, they've never read the Bible before, they just kind of live the same as you would see elsewhere in the world from a secular worldview. And so there's this idea that, you know, they say the prayer at an altar one day when they're a kid, and then they just kind of live like however they want to later on in life. And so I guess I say all this, and I'm asking you, what is the problem? We'll start out with, like, what is the problem with this idea that I've prayed a prayer and then I can live like I want, or I can live like the sinners like me, right? This idea that I can live almost like a carnal Christian, if you will. That's kind of a claim that some people would call it. What are your thoughts?
Well, first of all, the sinfulness of your liking country music, that's kind of... No, I'm playing with you.
Come on, you're from Texas.
No, I am. But that part escaped me somehow.
Yeah.
But I remember when I was at Moody, when I was doing undergraduate, at that time there was a guy named Paul Overstreet, who, Christian guy, had some really good messages, and I had a roommate who he just played Paul Overstreet every chance he got. So I'm trying to study or doing whatever, and I started to like this, you know, this music. So I'm not much of a country music fan, but I can appreciate some of it. And as a musician, I understand, you know, it takes some level of ability. So, but then also, do you know how blessed you are to have family in Pensacola? Pensacola is the most beautiful beach on the planet.
It is.
Anyway, so you got me in beach mode now, and I'm thinking, I want to have family in Pensacola. Our family's in wonderful places too, but wow, Pensacola, country music, and the carnal Christian.
Yeah, right. So, interesting topics.
Yeah, so there's a couple of passages that come to mind, and we'll start in Romans 6. So in Romans, Paul is working through an argument in the first 2.5 chapters. He is explaining how there's a universal need for righteousness through the gospel. In the next 2.5 chapters, he focuses on the provision for that righteousness, specifically the grace of God. And in chapter 6, he asks an important question. He says, 6 verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And the idea is that everyone was in unrighteousness. The law came in to demonstrate that unrighteousness, to make it louder. And so that God's grace would draw a sharp contrast. So the idea then is, well, if law comes in to really expose sin, and that just shows the greatness of God's grace, then why not more sin? Because God has more grace, right? Well, Paul answers that question in verse 2. He says, we continue in sin that grace may increase. Verse 2, may it never be. And that phrase is, that me genoito in the Greek, is a very strong negative. It's may it never even begin to be. And he says very simply, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Mm-hmm. So the idea is that we as believers, we participate in the death of Christ. Colossians 2 helps us understand how that works, that when we believe in Christ, we are identified with him. And so we have, in that sense, been baptized with him in his death. And that's what verse 3 says. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? So verse 4, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So we've died. We've died to sin. Verse 6 tells us that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of our sin might be done away, and we're no longer slaves to sin. So whereas in the past we were slaves to sin by nature, that's just who we were, right? We couldn't do anything other. But when we believed in Christ, we have a newness of life, that we're free from sin. We're not bound by it. Now we can still choose it, and we still do. And that's where the whole carnal Christian thing comes in. I think in Romans 7, Paul explains this ongoing struggle that the believer has to deal with. So at the end of chapter 7, really verses 14 through 25, he describes this kind of war that's happening between what you could call these two natures. He says, let's find a good verse here. Well, they're all good, but let's find...
one that's pointing to what you're trying
exactly.
to say.
Exactly. Right. So, notice verse 18. Well, let's go to 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. So he identifies this struggle and conflict that's in him, where for unbelievers, there's no struggle or conflict. We just are by nature children of wrath. He says, verse 22, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body. So now he explains the details of this. There's a different law in the members of my body, my physical body. It's waging war against the law of my mind and making a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. So the idea is that the mind is having to wrestle between, in verse 25, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So the idea is, am I going to be serving the members of my flesh, which just have desires and want to do certain things, or am I serving the law of God, kind of focusing on the Spirit? So there's this constant conflict that believers have. And there's no conflict if we're not in Christ. But if we are in Christ, as he described at the beginning of chapter 6, we are not enslaved to sin. So we shouldn't present our members to it, to sin, as if we were enslaved. There's another context we could look at, but what you thinking before we go there?
Well, I just, as we read that text, and you know this, I want to see how does this play into our passage that we have that we really point to for Renovation Podcast, and that's Romans 12:2 particularly, and it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That same word being used in 7 as well as 12, so that you may be proved, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That renewing of your mind, and how does that fit in context? Does it fit just as you were seeing in Romans 7? as we see it in Romans 12 in the context of what we're talking about?
Yeah, so the first 2.5 chapters of Romans deal with the universal need for righteousness. Then the second half of chapter 2 and 3 and 4 all talk about how God provided that, what that looks like. And then chapters 5 through 8 all describe what that grace means for the believer's life, what it entails,
right,
what's been done on behalf of the believer with this grace thing. 9 through 11 describes how God is keeping his word specifically to Israel and his covenants and all of this. So chapter 8 ends with this incredible promise that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Mm-hmm. And he explains in 9, 10, 11 how his grand plan confirms that. And then chapter 12, in light of the mercies of God, you know, I urge you, therefore, brethren, right? So it absolutely fits. And this section that we're talking about here, Romans 6 and 7, is describing the results of salvation and what it has done for us positionally, right? That we're not in sin. We're not enslaved to sin. Our old self was crucified. And verse 7, 6, 7 says, he who died is freed from sin. And it says, we've died with Christ. So if we've died with Christ, we're free from sin. So whereas someone who isn't in Christ really doesn't have freedom of will, if you will, they're right, choosing according to their nature, you could say that someone in Christ has freedom in the sense that they're able to choose what's right or what's wrong. They're not by nature enslaved to this any longer. And so Paul is explaining in this context, it's a war, it's a difficult thing, but the challenge that he gives later is that we should present the members of our body, present our bodies to him as a to God as a holy and living sacrifice, so that his design and his will for our lives can be fulfilled. And it's when we are presenting our bodies to him, recognizing these are instruments of righteousness, that we should be, everything we're doing should be for the glory of God.
Right.
But it's when we don't present our bodies to him and instead we're presenting the members of our body for unrighteousness, that's when we obviously start making really wrong choices.
Right.
So another interesting context that, and I think we may have talked about this one before, at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and the beginning of chapter 3. Some will deny that there is even such a thing as a carnal Christian.
Right.
Basically say, look, if you're not continually growing, you're not continually walking right, you must not be a Christian. And that causes many people to doubt their salvation and to really live a defeated life. But 1 Corinthians 2:14 describes this. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or judged. So the natural man, in the context, we would see this is one who is not in Christ, I would say. So the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. But verse 15, he who is spiritual appraises all things, can judge all things. And then verse 1 of chapter 3 says, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh. That word is sarkinos. These believers were acting like fleshly men. The Latin version of that is carne, which we get carnal from. So there is indeed a carnal Christian in 3 verse 1, and the Corinthians were them. I, brethren, couldn't speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. So they're behaving like infants. And, you know, as a new father,
mm-hmm, right,
you get to watch your daughter as an infant, right, do things that infants do.
Right.
And they're wonderful and joyous, and, you know, as you're gently correcting and training even now, there are things that if she's doing 9 years later, you probably say, hey, that is not appropriate. You know, act your age kind
right.
of thing, right?
Yeah.
But for an infant, it's part of the infancy. And the challenge is when we come to know Christ and we are freed from sin, we have to learn and grow, and there's a time of infancy in our lives. But as we mature past infancy, we need to press on to maturity, as Hebrews 6 describes it. Press on to maturity. The Corinthians weren't doing that. They were simply remaining in the flesh, doing things that were horribly immoral and immature. So this context describes four kinds of people. It describes a natural person, who would say in the context, not in Christ, a spiritual person, who's a person who's walking in the Spirit, exhibiting maturity, a man of flesh or a carnal Christian, a believer who is immature and unspiritual, and they have no excuse, and then an infant in Christ, just a new believer. So everybody fits in one of these four categories. And we ought to be kind of checking ourselves to say, am I behaving as a spiritual person, or am I behaving as a fleshly person? Am I acting like a baby, you know, in Christ, right, or not? So I think Paul might add some lyrics to that song and suggest it. It's one thing to say, come as you are, right? But once you've come to Christ, he doesn't demand that we press on to maturity so that we can be saved, but he demands that we press on to maturity so that we can fulfill his design for our lives.
Right. And so as we see people like this, who are, let's say we're approaching carnal Christians, those who have proclaimed Christ for many years but is still acting like the infants in Christ, how do we minister to those, and how do we press them on to maturity?
You know what? I think that's a great question for the next podcast.
Sounds good.